Amen. Elaine, Bob, good to see you. Can you hear me all right? Good? Okay. Well, Dan Roselli was sharing last week. He introduced the service by reading Romans 8. So I'm going to teach on Romans 8 today, and we also heard from Brad exhorting on the last section of that chapter. And as Bob Mumford used to say, some people just visit Romans 8. He says, I live there. So what does that mean? Well, it means that to be a Spirit-filled Christian is something to be envied. It means that this isn't for people who are not Spirit-filled. A lot of people may know the Lord, even from the cross, but if they're not filled with the Spirit, they're not living in Romans, the 8th chapter. Because what Paul is saying in this chapter is that we are filled with the Spirit. This is for those who are filled with the Spirit. Amen? And John Rittenhour shared when he was here last that there were 16, remember that word, that number, 16 references to forgiveness in the Scripture. So if you ever know what the number 16 represents, well, that's one of them. The next one is found in Romans 8. There's 16 promises for those who are born of God in the Spirit. So the church was born when he died on the cross. This church was born when he poured out the Holy Spirit on a group of people who didn't know what's going to come next. And remember, he said to Nicodemus, you're not going to know which way the wind blows, but the people of the Spirit are going to find out real quick. I believe that's what the Lord is speaking to us when Bruce was prophesying too. When the Lord comes, it's going to be something else. There'll be no mistake. We'll know it's him. Well, the first promise is the one we all should cherish the most. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation. That's number one. Right off the bat, the law of sin and death is gone. In fact, the whole previous chapter, chapter 7, he's talking about that. He's saying, if you're married to the law, God help you. But we are married to Christ. So put on that ring on your finger, because that's the person that we are married to. We're married to him. And if that's true, because he says, if there is, therefore, you're married to Christ and not the law, now no condemnation. If you're still trying to fulfill the law, there is condemnation. And the enemy is constantly coming at us with that idea that we have to do something to be approved by God. We have to uphold certain laws, regulations, rules, whatever they might be. And you'll see later on, it's one of the promises that takes and just shreds that apart, that whole argument. So I'm really glad that I'm filled with the Spirit this morning, that I can speak in tongues, and I can do it anywhere. You know, they were showing all these clips of Joe Biden and how sinister he can become, and he just gets close to the microphone and he whispers, and I'm still president, or something like that. But we can say, we're still filled with the Spirit. It doesn't matter where we are. I've been in board meetings that were so stuffy you think the Holy Spirit could never be there. And I'm speaking in tongues. Yeah, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the freedom that we have in you. Oh, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the condition is we need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So if you're walking in the flesh, turn away from that. That's all. Put to death the works of the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's number two. Now, no condemnation. And now you are free. Wow, you should be really happy about that. I heard somebody say that, you know, the church services should be like the Super Bowl. Everybody get really excited. But he said, I draw the line when they start pouring the Kool-Aid down the back of my neck. That's what they do to the winning coach, right? So we're free from the law of sin and death. That's number two. Number three. Four, what the law couldn't do, it didn't have a chance to do, because it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, according to, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That was because he was the Lamb of God, right? That the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us through him. So he did that for us. The work of the cross when he died was so that the law could be fulfilled. That's number three. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul keeps repeating this. It's not just a list of promises. It's something that you have as your inheritance as Spirit-filled Christians. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, like he needs to remind us. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, duh. For if the carnal-minded, that is that, or fleshly-minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's number four. 4a and 4b, life and peace. Now, that's a simple proclamation of a promise. So, well, that wasn't just life, it was eternal life. But, you know, Paul's not so concerned about the wording here. He's more concerned that we get it. Life belongs to you. Peace belongs to you. It should be running through our veins. And when you hear the news, whatever source you might get it from, let the peace of God reign in your members, not the flesh. So that's number four, life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is an enmity against God, so there's nothing that a fleshly mind can please God in any way, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's no way. You can wear a prayer shawl or not. It's not going to please God one way or the other. We could put a fiberglass steeple on this building if we wanted to, but it's not going to please God. We could put vestments on if we wanted to, but it's not going to please God. All those things are interesting to me because it just shows the power of intimidation and the idea that we can influence people by our outward appearance. There's no outward appearance to this building that I know of. It was a warehouse, and it looks like a warehouse. Is that true? Yeah. Well, okay. Where am I? Verse 9. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So he's making a declaration here. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You really should take that in. That's a declaration, an impartation by the Apostle Paul to you. You are not of this flesh. You're in the Spirit. He didn't die for nothing. He died so you could have this. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, that means that this is the fifth promise. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. He doesn't just visit you. I feel led by the Spirit today. You know, yesterday I got up really early, got dressed, got my Bible ready, and everything was ready to come to church, and I was almost ready to step out the door. Jessica says, where are you going? It's Saturday. One might say I was led not by the Spirit, but there was a lot of things I needed to do that day. I had to get up early. So God can take anything that we do and change it and weave it into the things that he wants in your life. Even if you make a mistake, that's the point. This isn't a game. If we play, you know, make the right turn at the right time, make the right choices, we're going to be pleasing God. This is not what it's about. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Oh, wow, that's really condemning, isn't it? Yeah, we should be aware of that. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of his righteousness in you. But if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. I have that underlined and circled, number 6. He will give life to your spiritual bodies. Oh, yeah. He will give immortal life to you at some point in time. But this promise, number 6, he's going to give life to your mortal bodies, the one that's going to die. He's going to give life. So next time you're sick, the next time you have a problem, remember that. The Spirit of Christ is there to give you life in your body. You're not going to give up, are you? Because the Spirit dwells within you. That's number 6. It's hard to understand that, get your mind around it, but it's true. It's right here. It's the Word of God. As Kelly was sharing, this is the Word of God. This isn't going to go away just because you want it to. These promises aren't going to just fade because we're in 2024. And what a sorrowful mess mankind is in. What a sorrowful mess the institutional church is in. The governments of the world are in. The Congress of the United States, a country that was formed because they wanted freedom and liberty, which are described in total completeness in this chapter, and we have thrown it away. Not here, not in this building, and not in this congregation. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We have some warriors here, right? Amen. Okay, verse 12. So the next one is promise number 7. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. So we don't owe them, we don't owe this flesh anything. To life according to the flesh. No. For if we live according to the flesh, we're going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's promise number 7. We put to death the deeds of the body, turn away from them, deny them, purpose to get rid of them, then we will live. You have a problem with anger? Turn away from it. Repent from it. And put on the garment of righteousness, kindness. And ask for the Lord to give you words of encouragement, not anger. How many people have a problem with anger? You know, they said that, Taylor Swift may have a problem if she marries this guy because he was angry in a Super Bowl game with his coach. He almost knocked him over with a burst of anger. Well, I don't want to go there. He needs to be filled with the Spirit, this guy. For it says in verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God. And that is a promise in itself. You're going to be led by the Spirit of God. You can be led by the Spirit of God. You don't have to be led by just things that are happening around you. The Spirit of God can be within you to such an extent. And you are going to be called the sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, not again, to fear. Oh, let's throw fear away once and for all. We talked about fear this morning. We don't need to be feared. It doesn't belong to us. For you have received the spirit, not of fear, but a spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's number 9. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit. Aren't you glad of that? That we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. That's number 10. We are. That's awesome. We don't deserve that. We didn't do anything for that. Even if we were obedient to being spirit-filled, we are still not. We don't have that enablement. We don't have that ability. It is because it's a promise that God gave us in the Spirit. If indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together with him. And that is 11. Promise number 11. Jesus is glorified, but you know what? He wanted his disciples, his earthly disciples, to be glorified too. That's in John chapter 17. So you're going to be a time when you just won't, you say, this is not me, I don't get it. It'll be the Lord. I don't want to put too much on this, but I learned how to ski as a young teenager, and I'm glad I did. I had a lot of fun skiing, but it was hard work. It's a race against gravity, and the first thing you have to learn is how to fall. Then you learn how to turn away from the trees and other rocks and things. And if you ski in the Northeast, you always have an opportunity to ski on powder snow and wet snow and then slush and then rain, all in the same time, and one time down. And it was really difficult to ski. And in some of the steep slopes in Stowe, Vermont, for instance, they had moguls. Moguls were sometimes 10, 12 feet high, and they had to do jump turns around them, do all kinds of things. And I was really excited about doing those things. It was a lot of work. And we would start early in the morning. They would open the slopes at 9:30, and we would ski right to 4:30. It was dark after that, by the way, in northern Vermont. But we would do 23 runs down the lift line. And we got back in the car, and our legs were going like that. The muscles were so overextended. But I learned to do that, but it's all in the flesh. It's a fleshly response. We learn how to use gravity when we are just a few hours old. We learn to roll over and push against our mom. Gravity, we use it. The same thing with skiing. One day, somebody invited me. We were visiting a friend of ours in San Francisco and that area, and they said, let's go skiing. So where do you ski around here? Well, just a few hours away is Lake Tahoe in North Star, Nevada, and they almost inevitably get dumped with like 3-4 feet of powder, fresh, soft powder. And they have ski packers that are 30 feet wide, and that's not an exaggeration. And they go down, and they have that snow packed perfectly, not too much, not too little. And it's just right for skiing. So even if you were an intermediate skier here, you would be an expert skier there. So by the end of the day, I was doing helicopters off of cliffs and landing into 4 feet of powder and continuing skiing down the mountain. It was heaven. In fact, one of the places we went to was called Heavenly. And so if you want to look that up, it's there, Heavenly. Heavenly was a nice place, and I thought, as I was thinking about things that we do in the flesh, there was no way you could do that, the things that I was doing in the flesh. It was just had to be orchestrated by the Lord, and I knew it was when I was doing it. So it is that God has called us to the Spirit to be free from this thing called law, be free from this thing called fear and death. Why would we want to be married to that thing anyway? Let's continue on. Verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. O Lord God, let it be true. For the earnest expectation of creation, not just us, but creation, eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God, people that can hold on to this and understand it. So the first thing you need to do is understand it. He doesn't want us just to experience. What do you think Paul's a teacher for? Because he wants us to understand things. And the whole thing about parables is that Jesus wanted the people to understand. He didn't want the Pharisees to understand. He wanted the people to understand. So he spoke to them in parables. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him was subjected it in hope. What hope? Because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into what? The glorious liberty of the children of God. Liberty. isn't just a flag with colors. Liberty is something that belongs to us first. That's number 12. Liberty. Oh God, don't get up out of your bed in the morning without a little liberty. And it'll make you smile, right, Brad? Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Seemingly every country and government in the world is doing that too. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're not arriving. We haven't arrived and experienced all of this. We have the first fruits. We can taste the wine in our mouth and lips, and we know that the Spirit of God is present within us. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption. And here's number 13, the redemption of our body. Oh, that's going to happen. I can't wait for my glorified body. I don't know how it's going to happen if you get cremated, but it'll be something to see. I think it's probably more interesting than Star Wars or Star Trek. It'll be awesome. Where we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. For why does one hope for what he sees? He's already experiencing it. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So the Spirit of the Lord in us somehow cements everything together with this thing called perseverance. And another scripture reference, he calls it long-suffering. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Number 14, underline that, circle it. Without the Spirit, our weakness would prevail. It would definitely win. Because weakness is where we come from, but it's not where we're going. Number 14, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And by helping us, he's going to instruct us. He's going to give us that courage that he told Joshua to have, that Joshua could never have like we have. Hello? You know, it's exciting what we're living through today. This is an exciting time. This church should be filled to the brim. Spirit-filled church should be filled with the brim. What's the alternative? Uzbekistan somewhere? I don't think so. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. Do you know how to pray? We sang that song. I don't have the words. Sometimes they're just not there. More times than not, they're just not there. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you ever even have tongues and you stop speaking and there's nothing coming out? Because it's not in a language. The artist in you knows that. How can you look at a sunset and describe it? How can you see a sunrise and describe it? Yes, we do. And as we do, we realize the more we describe it, we missed it. See, the more we try to experience something, the more we step away from it. But as we let ourselves go in that liberty that he has given to us, the Holy Spirit can take over. And that's what we really want him to do. I don't want to hear from you. I want to hear from God. But I actually like it hearing it from you because we have this treasure in earthen vessel. So God is dealing in my heart. It's not mentioned here in this chapter, but he's doing on my heart is to accept you and your earthen vessel. You may look down at yourself in the shower and say, what do I have? I'm just flesh and blood. And if you saw what was inside your body, you would definitely say that. But God has another plan for us. So he helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to say anything. Now he, that is the Spirit, searches the hearts oh God, that and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you start praying in tongues for circumstance in your life, you know you are praying according to God's will and purposes. And it is a thing that you should treasure and treasure always. In the midst of your adversaries, you can use tongues. He won't understand any of them. And we know that all things work, and this is so wonderful. This one is a turning stone that will never move. He knows all things will work together for good. And the condition is for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That is a Spirit-filled Christian. That's number 15. For whom he did foreknow, before you were in your mother's womb, before she could feel you kicking, he knew you. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of God, his Son. And that's no other image, no other person, no other character. You're not to be like Luke Skywalker. God forbid. But you are made into the image of him. And he is making you to be conformed into the image of his Son. That means a lot of you is going to have to die. I'm laughing because it's not so easy. That's number 16, by the way. To be conformed into the image of God. What a wonderful thing. I'm glad that I don't have to be concerned about where I am today, because where he's taking me is even better than it was yesterday. And it's going to just get better and better and better. And he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, Jesus was the firstborn, and you are second, third, fourth, and fifth, and so forth. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also he called. You could add these to promises A, B, and C, whichever. Who he called, he also justified. And who he justified, he also glorified. Repetitive, but awesomely wonderful. Now, the next part of this chapter talks about, now we know all the 16 promises, and I'm going to walk in them to best of my ability. I'm going to purpose and God to do it. I'm going to turn away from the things of the flesh. It's not always easy to do that, by the way. It's much easier to be angry and hold on to disbelief and all these things. But if we let them go, we're going to have a glorious liberty in the Spirit, which we have never experienced before. You'll find yourself singing like you've never sung before. You'll find yourself sharing the Word of God like you could never do. So verse 31 and onward is, these are the outcomes of being filled with the Spirit. So this is what the church now can say belongs to the church. He says, what can we say to these things? What things? The promises. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we heard this already this morning. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, shall he not with him freely give to us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Okay, who's a prosecutor? Doesn't matter if they're from New York City or not. It is God who justifies. Who is it? He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God. There's nobody better who could make intercession for us. He's going to say, wait a minute, he's the defense attorney. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall? Should it be tribulation? Bad things? Distress? Persecution? Oh God, I faced them all. Famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And he references an Old Testament scripture. For your sake, you will be killed all day long. So he's talking about the martyrdom of the early church and things we may be called to do as well. For we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So we are called to this place regardless of the circumstances that the world brings against us, because we will stand. I'm remembering the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They didn't go into the fiery furnace yelling and screaming for mercy. They walked into the fiery furnace in confidence that it didn't matter whether they were delivered or not. They were not going to say, yield. They're not going to do it. Neither will we. And God will give you that ticket the time you need it. You may say, I don't know how I could stand up to torture. But you'd be surprised. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. All the tribulations that could be thrown at us, we are more than conquerors. More than those like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because we're going to be so full with the Spirit through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, or things to come, that's everything, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So let me just review in summary. There is no condemnation, number one, verse one. Number two, we're free from the law, verse two. That's number two. Number three, the law is fulfilled in us. That's found in verse four. Four, we have life and peace. That's verse six. Number five, his Spirit is in us, verse nine. Number six, he gives life to our mortal bodies, verse 11. Number seven, you will live. I'd like to stop there. You will live. Oh, yes, thank you, God. That's found in verse 13. Number eight, we are sons of God. Being conformed in the image of God means that we're his sons. We're not his illegitimate children. We're his legitimate children. Do you hear that? Yeah. And what did I preach on a couple weeks ago? Was being born of God. You're not born of the mind of men or the will of men, but you're born of God. So you will live. That's in verse 13 and number 7. Number 8, you are sons of God, verse 14. And here it is, verse 9, verse 15, and promise number 9. You have received the Spirit of adoption. Oh, Lord, thank you. We are with you. Number 10, heirs of God, verse 17. 11, glorified together with him, verse 17. Number 12, glorious liberty. Don't let go of it. It belongs to you. It's your inheritance, verse 21. Number 13, redemption of our body, verse 23. Oh, it will happen. Don't let go. Number 14, the Spirit helps in our weakness, verse 26. Number 15, all things work together for good. That's verse 28. And lastly, we are being conformed into his image, verse 29. Good stuff. Now, I have to tell you something, confess to you that, you know, the Apostle Paul is not my favorite apostle, only because I think he sometimes gets too wordy, you know, and he takes like little bunny trails in the midst of a paragraph, and it's like, where is he going with this? Like 5 points in the middle of a sentence. So, and it's like, wow, the translators had fun with that one, I'm sure. But in this chapter, he doesn't mince words. It's clear, it's accurate, and it's total, complete. My favorite, well, of course, you probably already know, is John, because John is so close to the heart of Christ while he was on earth. You know, when we get to heaven, who knows how we will be and how people will know us? I really don't know. And I almost really don't care, because I just don't want, I want to be more conformed to him on this earth, and I want to be more conformed to him then too. Is that right?
Yeah.
Now, there's a lot of promises, and people have expectations about the second coming, about, you know, you go on and on about eschatology. But my only hope is in Jesus. And I know that the Spirit will tell me what is going on, because he always has. sometimes later than I've, sooner. It happens after the fact. I say, whoa, I missed that one. I didn't get it, right? And I'm kind of glad about that, because a lot of people that I used to pray for failed and turned away. I should say a lot, a few. But there was a lot and there were a few, and they're both, and circumstances are true, that didn't really, I didn't have much hope for at all. And yet God rose up within them and they became men and women of power and strength, even to this day. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for the Spirit. I'm really glad for the flesh, too, but I'd give it up if I needed to. Someone, I can ski? Oh, well. You can't ski forever. Your flesh may fail, but the Spirit of the Lord will never fail. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God within us. Although we may find it difficult to get up in the morning and not even know what day it is, the Spirit of the Lord never fails us. And we ask today, Lord God, that you would renew our commitment to you and purpose our desires against the flesh and for the Spirit within us, which is what gives us the life that we need. This day, Sunday, tomorrow, this week, this year, and this decade, whatever may come, and we really don't know what history will come immediately from to us this year, but we pray for mercy, mercy and grace, and that mercy and grace only is meaningful when it's in the Spirit of God. And Lord God, bring us to pray more for one another, that we would pray for that mercy and grace in our bodies and our spirit, that we would be men and women of courage, not timid and afraid, but full of the courage that you have given to us in the Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.